thankful for Jesus. How about you? It's amazing to think that the great God of this universe, the one that made all these things, is not too big and not too busy to be with us. We who are so small, so sinful, so insignificant, and yet the Creator of it all not only wants to be with us, but He wants to live in us, in our hearts. Such a small space, isn't it, for the God of heaven to dwell within. I'm so thankful for Jesus. This morning's presentation builds upon this thought about Emmanuel, God in us, revealed through us, as we talk about the unquenchable fire and the experience He longs for us as His people to have in these last days. And so we'll review a little bit about what we studied in our first service, and then we'll continue on. But before we do that, I'd like you to pray with me. Let us pray. Lord, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for caring so much about us. Thank You, Lord, that You're a God that is not too big and busy to spend time with us. For setting aside this special holy day. And Lord, as we've come to this place, we pray that You'll come into our hearts. We ask, dear Lord, that You'd please speak to us. Give to us ears to hear and a heart to respond. Touch us, dear God. We pray that You would challenge us in our walk to come up higher. We also pray that You would encourage us to not give up, and that You would motivate us to keep moving forward. Father, we don't want to just have our lamps, our Bibles in our hands, but we want the oil of Your Spirit that sets us on fire for You. Bless us now, Lord, and give to us this fire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our message is entitled The Third Elijah, The Unquenchable Fire. And this message, I was actually inspired to give it because of what happened yesterday. It was so hot yesterday. And just feeling the heat and just seeing all the attention that the fires here in Australia brought reminded me about the God in the Bible who has been made known also by fire. And just to, by way of introduction, I heard a story about some people that went to Africa on an African safari. And they would spend a few days in the wilderness, in the game parks, looking at the big, beautiful animals and the monkeys and all of these things. And they would it was a safari that was a few days, and so they had to spend the nights there in the African deserts. And you can imagine that that is probably not the safest place to spend the night. Isn't that right? With lions and hyenas and these ferocious animals all around. But nonetheless, they had to pitch their tents and camp there during the night throughout this safari. And what they did was, in order to get to cause the animals to stay away, they would build these big bonfires. They'd gather all this wood and whatnot they would burn, and they would surround their camps with these fires. And the fires what kept the animals and the ferocious beasts away. Well, they did this one night, and the next morning, they saw that next to the bonfires, there were other smaller piles of wood placed there. And they were curious of where this came from. And one of the tour guides said that those piles of wood came from the monkeys. Because what happened was, the previous night, the monkeys would see, you know, the humans gathering the wood and building these fires, and so the monkeys, monkey see, monkey do, is that right? So they want a copy, and so throughout the night, they too would gather these sticks and these pieces of wood, and they'd place these piles of wood next to the fire. copying what the humans were doing. And it's interesting that these monkeys, they had the wood, but what was missing was the fire. And I think perhaps we make the same mistakes that the monkeys make. We have everything. We have finances, we have resources, we have places we can come to worship, we have our Bibles, we have the spirit of prophecy, we have church, we have prayer, we have all these things, but sometimes we can have all these things, but yet not have the most important thing, which is fire. We studied about how in the last days, God has given us a prophetic promise that Elijah the prophet will come before the second coming, a messenger that would bring revival and reformation amongst God's people in the last days. A final Elijah movement, which is what we call the third Elijah. And in order for us to understand the significance of this end time movement, we have to first understand the life and ministry of Elijah the prophet. Because it is after him that this movement is named after. And as we studied in our first service in 1 Kings chapter 18, as we reviewed just briefly, we saw that Elijah had a showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal who were worshiping the sun god, the fire in the heaven. And the showdown was whichever god answers by what? Fire is the true god. And so the prophets of Baal built the altar. And they called upon Baal, "Baal, oh, hear us, send fire to consume this sacrifice." And they did it all day long. But at the end of the day, they were weary, deeply disappointed and bewildered and confused. Their God could not hear them because their God could not hear anything, could not see anything, had no feelings, no thoughts. If it was the true God, surely the sun could provide fire, but we see that that wasn't the case. But then Elijah came, and he repaired the altar that was broken down, the altar of true worship. And then he commanded the people to pour barrel after barrel of water over that altar. He built a trench around the altar, and even the trench was filled with water so that the people could know that it would have to take a supernatural power to consume this sacrifice that was, listen, flooded with water. And it was at the time of the evening sacrifice. The what time? That Elijah called upon his God, and the God of heaven answered by fire and consumed all the water surrounding the altar and consumed the sacrifice. God answered by fire, and the fire consumed the water. And as a result, all the 450 prophets of Baal, they fell down on their faces and they acknowledged that Baal is not the true God, but that the Lord, he is the true God. And friends, what happened back then needs to happen at the second coming before Jesus comes. Because there's multitudes of people in our world, multitudes of people in our countries, in the city of Sydney, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our schools, multitudes who are worshiping, maybe not the false god Baal, but they're worshiping money, they're worshiping relationships, they're worshiping the idols of this world. And the reason why they don't know that the true God, that the Lord is God, because many of them have yet to see fire amongst the people of God. But in the last days in Revelation, it talks about the Elijah generation, the Elijah movement of the last days. And it says that the message from God's people is going to be so powerful. In Revelation 18, it says that the whole world will be lightened with the glory of these messengers. In other words, the same God that made himself known by fire in the time of Elijah is going to do the exact same thing just before Jesus comes. Our God is a God of fire. And fire makes a difference. What are some of the things that fire do? We talked about it before. Fire affects everything that it touches. And what is the evidence that there has been a fire? Is there any evidence that fire leaves? Visible evidence, yes or no? Yes. So what is the evidence of fire? Is that the fire consumes and burns. It consumes wickedness. the impure things in our lives, the fire of God's presence consumes. Not only that, but the fire gives light. It enlightens the darkness of our lives. Fire gives off warmth and heat. And if we're on fire, people will feel the warmth of our love demonstrated in unselfish ministry. Amen. They will sense the fire of our message that warms their hearts with the realization that God loves them no matter who they are and what they've done. Fire is also contagious. It spreads rapidly. And so God is calling us to be a movement that is on fire. And we want to find out, what exactly does this mean? We know what the fire does. It causes God to be made known amongst the nations, and it changes things. We know what it does, but now let's specifically study, what exactly is this fire that God is calling us to have in our lives? Well, you see, friends, just like in the Old Testament, there was a fire that started a revival in the time of Elijah. So too in the New Testament, it also records another revival that began with a people that were praying, and then it began to rain fire from heaven. And the second Elijah, John the Baptist, actually prophesied about this coming rain. I want you to take your Bible now and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Now that we've reviewed, let's continue to repeat and enlarge to find out this afternoon, what exactly is this fire that God wants His people to have? Notice, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew, what chapter are we going to? We're just going to have a simple Bible study today. And if you're accustomed to bringing a notebook to church or a writing utensil, I want to encourage you folks to take that out and write down the scriptures. You're going to see that everything is connected together. Matthew chapter 3, the second Elijah, John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and the power of the first Elijah, he prophesied about this coming rain of fire, this coming baptism. And notice what it says. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, if you're there and if you're ready to study, would you please say amen? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, "And now I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and with fire." So the second Elijah, John the Baptist, referring to Christ, says that when he comes, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. A baptism of fire. Now, friends, when you think about that, when you're baptized, you go into the water, at first you're dry, but you come out of the water, how? Wet, isn't that right? But if you're baptized into fire, you go into the fire cold, and you come up out of the fire, how? On fire. Amen? You come up out of that water, if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you come up out of that fire, on fire, you are hot, not cold or lukewarm, as the prophets of Baal were. Remember, they were halting between two opinions. Their identity was that they were the worshipers of the true God, and yet they were worshiping the sun, not living up to their identity, halting between two opinions, wavering and vacillating. They were not hot. They were not cold. They were right in the middle, lukewarm. And the reason why they were not hot, because they did not have fire. So John the Baptist prophesies that Jesus, what he wants to do, is he wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, this prophetic promise was fulfilled when? Do you remember? When was it that the disciples were baptized with fire? It was on the day of Pentecost. You see, on the day of Pentecost, they experienced the baptism of fire, but what was their condition before Pentecost? Let's turn now to the book of Matthew chapter 28, quickly. Matthew 28, I want you to notice the condition of the disciples before Pentecost was the same condition as the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Notice what it says. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. The Bible says, this is just before Christ gives the Great Commission. Follow carefully. Matthew 28, 16, "And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a where? A mountain where Jesus had appointed them." This was their own mountain. Just as the prophets of Baal and Elijah were on Mount Carmel, now Jesus gathers his disciples, his people, his prophets and apostles on a mountain. Then notice verse 17, and when they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped him, but some doubted. So notice, the disciples on this mountain, worshiping Christ, but yet they still have doubt in their hearts. They're halting between two opinions. They're not sure. They're wavering. They still perhaps are afraid. They are worshiping God, but at the same time, they are doubting him. Have you ever been there before? Sometimes we come into God's presence and we worship, but yet there's still some lingering doubts in our hearts. We're vacillating between two opinions. We're not sure which one we want. Not hot or cold, right there in the middle, lukewarm. And then Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I want you to notice, in this condition, God gives them the great commission to go. And if you notice, there are four alls in this commission. How many alls? Four alls. The first one is all power. Jesus has. And because he has all power, the second all, he says, go ye and teach how many nations? All nations. And lo, and then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always. Four alls. All power. All nations, teach all things because I'm with you always. Now, here's the question. How in the world could these doubting disciples who are halting between two opinions, how in the world could they fulfill this great commission to make Christ and the gospel known to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people? I mean, they were insufficient. They were self-sufficient. They were selfish and proud and inadequate. They had no resources, no large financial backings. They didn't have the higher education of institutions, and they had no public ordination by the Sanhedrin. So how in the world could they be successful with all these factors stacked up against them? How could they do it? Well, friends, in order for them to do it, they first had to be set on fire. Amen? You see, the reality is that these disciples were able to turn the world upside down because of what happened after this and just prior to Pentecost. You know the story. In Acts chapter 1, they met in the upper room. They began to pray. Just like many of our churches today around the world are praying in this 10 days of prayer, Operation Global Rain, the disciples in the same way, they spent some time praying together. And I want us to notice as we go to the book of Acts chapter 2, let's turn to Acts 2. Notice how God answered their prayer, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This was the experience of the early rain. And this will also be reflected in the latter rain in the last days. Notice, Acts 2, verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of what? Fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to notice, the same God that answered Elijah's humble, simple prayer by fire also answered the disciples' humble and simple prayer in the upper room by fire as well. And as a result of the rain of fire that the disciples experienced, 3,000 souls were baptized that day. God was made known amongst the nations. In fact, I want you to notice chapter 2. Notice what happened. Verse 37. Here is the results of fire. Verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted, in other words. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here they heard this most powerful message of fire. And they're convicted in their hearts. They're stirred up. They're experiencing what we like to call heartburn. And they say to the apostles, what do we do now? In other words, they wanted to act upon what they've just heard. They heard it in their ears, but now they're asking, now what do we do? We need to act upon this. And then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 3,000 souls baptized on a single day from one single message. How many of you would like to have that type of experience? I'm so excited about this conferences and this city's move in evangelism this coming May with the Last Empire. As I mentioned in the first service, let's make sure that we're not just spectators. God wants us to be active participants in labors of love for others. Can you say amen? And there are multitudes in this city that must hear what you have heard. They must see the things that you have seen. They must know the things that you know, unless they'll perish. And they rest upon every believer. How many of you are believers? We've been told that there rests upon every believer the most solemn obligation to do all in his power to clear the king's highway whenever a special effort is put forth by the leaders of a division to clear the king's highway by putting away of sin in our lives so that the Holy Spirit can have a free channel that he can flow through to get into the hearts and minds of the people around us. What happened on Pentecost must be repeated in the last days. And what was it that made the difference on Pentecost? What was it that caused 3,000 people to be baptized? What was it about this specific message that was so convicting? It was one thing, friends. It's because they spoke with tongues of fire. It was the fire that made the difference on the day of Pentecost. Baptized with the Spirit and baptized by fire. And friends, it was tongues of fire. What is the purpose of a tongue? It is for
communication.
And so if they're baptized with tongues of fire, that means that the message was a message of fire, right? It was a message of fire. And this message of fire caused 3,000 people to be baptized and also be on fire as well. Because the message, listen folks, the message was a manifestation of the fire. We're trying to find out what exactly is the fire. I mean, if it has such dramatic results, we want it. And so what exactly is it? The message, listen, was a manifestation of the fire. So if we want to find out what the fire is, all we have to do is ask, what was the message that was preached on this day? Are you with me, yes or no? What is the fire? All you have to do to answer that is ask, well, what was the message? Because the fire was made known by the tongue or the message. And so what was it? What was the message that Peter preached that was so convicting? That God was made known to all the nations. What was it? I want us to notice verse 36. Verse 37, it says, when they heard this, what is this that they heard? Verse 36. Peter concludes by saying, with this part of the message, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have what? Crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter just concluded the main point of the message of fire. And what was it that he said in that verse? Let it be known, Israel, that this same Jesus that allowed you to put him on the cross, this same Jesus that died this cruel and torturous death, that this same one that suffered in agony and pain and spilt his blood, this same Jesus is the Lord. He is the Christ. He's the maker of all things. He's the creator, the God of the universe. And so the message that was the fiery message that pierced the heart of his people, that caused thousands of souls to be converted, and that will do the same in Sydney, in our world in the last days, is the message of the Creator allowing his creation to crucify him on a cruel cross. The fact that the God that made all things would humble himself and give his life for tiny, puny, insignificant humanity. It pierced their hearts to realize that they are the ones that placed him on the cross, that they crucified their king, and they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. We will not have this man to rule over us. They rejected their king and nailed their king on a cross, but not just their king. It was the King of Kings. So what is the message of fire? It is simply the message of a crucified creator on a cruel cross. The unquenchable fire was the reality of his loving sacrifice on the, listen, altar of the cross. And as the people heard this message, they heard this, they were pricked to their hearts. This fiery message about a crucified creator burned their unbelief. It began to warm the coldness and the callousness of their hearts. It began to enlighten their darkness, and this fire of the cross affected every area of their lives, and as a result, it was spread to all nations. The whole world was turned upside down because of the fire of the message of a crucified creator on a cross. How hot and how strong was this fire? Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Song of Solomon very quickly. Song of Solomon tells us a little bit about the fire of God's love, the unquenchable fire that would burn and burn and burn. Notice Song of Solomon just before the book of Isaiah, right after the book of Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6. The Bible says in Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6, oh friends, are you thankful for Jesus? God with us, Emmanuel. Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6. Notice, interesting, notice what it says about God's love. Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, and if you're there, would you please say amen? Amen. Chapter 8 and verse 6, the Bible says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as what? Death. Love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. So God in this passage likens his love to that of fire. Coals of fire, a vehement flame. And then in verse 7 it says, for many waters, many what? Cannot quench love. Neither can what? Floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly, utterly be contemned. So here in this passage, it talks about God's love that is as strong as death. It's like a flame that cannot be quenched. It is unquenchable fire. Yes, friends, our God is a consuming fire that cannot be quenched. And what is it about God that is fiery? It's his love, his passion for lost people, for you and me. His passion, and that word passion means suffering, the passion of God, the love of God that would lead to his suffering for us. And the Bible says that many waters can't quench love, that the flood cannot do anything to put it out. And so friends, listen, on Pentecost, what exactly happened that made the difference? And what's going to make the difference for the final latter rain in the last days for us? You see, the baptism of fire on the day of Pentecost, in reality, was simply a baptism of love. It was a baptism of love. The apostles, when they understood the love of God, they then were on fire, consumed by God's love for them, and consumed with love for the unloving and unlovable people that were lost in their city. And this caused them to burn brightly for him. This fire compelled them to get out of their comfort zone to fulfill the Great Commission. And friends, it's interesting, isn't it? That whenever there's a warning of fire, people try to stay in their homes as long as they possibly can because they want to protect their homes. Well, friends, if we realize that the fire is there, it's going to cause us to get out of the comfort of our homes. Isn't that right? To get out there in the community to do something for the Lord. You see, fire moves individuals for action. And friends, as the fire continued to burn, the evidence of the fire of the apostles was the light of their message, the warmth of their ministry, and the widespreading of their mission. The light of their message, the warmth of their ministry, and the widespreading, the spreading of their mission. This is what happened with the early rain. It was an early rain of fire. And friends, much more dramatic and profound and powerful will be the effects of the latter rain of fire in these last days. And friends, God is longing for a group of people who are seeking for this with all their hearts. This is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs, and I want it. How about you? You see, to be on fire doesn't mean that you're zealous and you're enthusiastic. That you may be that, but friends, to be on fire really means to be in love, a love that consumes the sin in your life. And a love that compels us to burn, to let our light shine, to be warm to people with our hospitality, and to fulfill the Great Commission in these last days. To be on fire simply means to be in love. And it's only the Holy Spirit that puts that love in our hearts. That's why we're baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But friends, listen. What is the only thing that can fight fire? Water. Isn't that right? The only thing that can quench fire is water. And as the apostles in the early apostolic church, as the holy fire continued to burn, I want you to notice how Satan would respond to the emergency. Please turn now to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. As that apostolic church began to burn brightly for Christ, notice how the apostles, or excuse me, notice how Satan responded to this emergency. Notice Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 15. Revelation 12 is all about the woman and the dragon, Satan and God's people, and how Satan is trying to destroy the church, the woman, the bride of Christ. And I want you to notice one of the ways that Satan would try to destroy the church. Notice what happens. Revelation 12, now notice with me verse 15. If you're there, please say amen. We're just having a simple Bible study this afternoon. Amen. It says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth, what? Water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. You see, this woman was on fire, burning brightly for Christ. And so Satan tried to extinguish the fire of their love by casting out of his mouth water like a flood. You see, Satan is one of the main firefighters. He doesn't like the fire. He was trying to destroy the fire of the church by floods of water, and yea, in the dark ages. The reason why it was so dark, because Satan almost extinguished all the fire in the dark ages. You see, if you have no light that comes from fire, what do you have? Dark ages. The dark ages were so cold because many of the people lost the fire. He cast out of his mouth water as a flood to carry away the woman. Waters of floods of persecution and deception. And friends, what he did back then, he's still doing today. Have you been carried away by his floods of water? He has floods of deception, floods of persecution, floods of doubt. Or maybe the floods of distraction. You know, we live in a world that is so distracting. So many things pulling us and demanding our attention in the media and in the world, just distractions all around us. But Satan has another type of flood for those who are not distracted, floods of busyness, where he crowds our life with so much activities, appointments, schedules, deadlines. And friends, listen, if the devil cannot make us bad, he'll just make us busy. Either way, he has us. If he can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. Have you been swept away, carried away by the flood of busyness? If you, friends, if you're too busy to spend time with the Lord, you're busier than God wants you to be. Floods of distractions, busyness, idleness, worldliness. But I'm thankful, friends, that God has provided a way of escape for the woman. That the floods don't have to carry us away. That God's people are going to overcome the flood. You know why? I want you to notice. You can write this down. Look it up later. In Isaiah 59 and verse 19. Isaiah 59 and verse 19. It says that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God shall lift up a standard against him. So notice, watch this. Satan is pursuing the woman, trying to destroy the fire, quenching the fire by a flood of water. But the Bible promises that when he comes like a flood, God's Holy Spirit will lift up a standard against him. And friends, that standard is what keeps the floods back. And that standard is what keeps God's people on fire. And so friends, in the busyness and the distracting world that we live in, the only way we can maintain the fire of God's love is if we let that Holy Spirit lift up that standard against those floods, the floods of busyness and everything else. Friends, we need that standard, amen? You see, without that standard, we can't resist the flood. We're going to be taken by the flood, just like the people were taken in Noah's day by the flood. So we need that standard. Friends, whatever that standard is, I want it. How about you? So what exactly is the standard that the Spirit lifts up that keeps the floods at bay? What is this standard? Well, friends, question, what enables God's people to overcome the flood? Because whatever enables them to overcome the flood, that's the standard. So notice what it is. Verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, 11 is the standard. Notice, it says, and they, talking about God's people, overcame him by the what? Blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the... So I want you to notice there are three things. How many things? Three things that God's people overcome the flood by. First and foremost, it says they overcame by the blood of the... And friends, where was the blood of the Lamb shed? On the altar of the cross, where the fire was burning. And so the blood of Jesus not only cleanses us of the past, but it gives us power in the present, and it gives us victory over the floods that Satan cast at us. But not just the blood of the Lamb, it continues by the word of their, what is that? In other words, what Jesus did on the cross, the blood of the Lamb, we must now enter into that experience of the cross. And when we enter into the experience of the cross, it then becomes the word of our testimony, because now it's our experience. In other words, we must be crucified with Christ. Do you see that? And when we come into the experience of the cross, we will not love our lives unto death. We're not going to care so much about our own gain or ourselves. And friends, verse 11 is what enables God's people to overcome the floods in verse 14 and 15. The blood of the Lamb. And then entering into that experience, thus becoming the word of our testimony, and as a result, not loving our lives unto the death. And friends, listen, this verse reminds me of Jesus' own words in the book of Luke chapter 9. Please turn now to the book of Luke chapter 9 as we begin to bring out a few more points. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said the same thing as what John wrote in Revelation chapter 12. Luke chapter 9, we're just having a simple Bible study. Amen? Are you folks enjoying the study of God's Word? Notice Luke chapter 9, verse 22, we find the same three things in this passage. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. These same three things right here. Luke 9 and verse 22. The Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be what? Slain and be raised the third day. Here, verse 22, Jesus prophesies about his coming death, the time that the blood of the Lamb would be shed. He's talking about his sacrifice in verse 22. The very next verse, he invites his people to enter into that same experience. Notice verse 23. Then he said to them all, if any man will do what? Come when? After me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So that verse invites us to enter into that experience. And as we do, it then becomes the word of our testimony. And then notice what happens in verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. In other words, we will not love our lives unto the death. So what is this standard that causes us to overcome the floods? What exactly is it? What do we see? You see, when Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When Jesus says that, he's inviting us to come after him, but we can only come after him when we first see him going before us. We come after him because he comes before us. And when we behold the Lamb going before us to shed his blood, what do we see? When we see the Lamb of God going before us to shed his blood, what do we see? Listen, we see the same thing that Satan would do to the woman during the dark ages. When we see Jesus on his way to the cross, demonstrating his fiery love and passion or suffering for us, what we see Satan about to do at the cross, he is about to drown out that fire with a flood of water. Notice what it says now in the book of Psalm 69. Psalm 69 describes the suffering of the Messiah on the cross. Psalm 69 is a messianic prophecy concerning the time that the Lamb's blood would be shed. And I want you to notice the language by which it's describing Jesus on the cross. Psalm 69, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into what? Deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Here the psalmist is describing an experience where he's being overflowed with water, with floods. Friends, do you know that this is talking about Christ on the cross? You know how we know that? Notice verse 21. It says, and they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. What does that sound like? That's a reference to Jesus on the cross. So in describing the cross, this messianic prophecy describes it as waters and floods trying to quench fire. What happened was this. Satan was trying to quench the fire of love by the waters of wrath. Trying to stir up the wrath in Jesus' heart towards the sinners that were crucifying him. Satan was there saying to Jesus while he's dying on the cross, don't die for them. They're not worthy of your love. Look at how they're treating you. Stop loving them. They are unlovely. They are unlovable. Stop wasting your love. Save yourself, Jesus. Come off the cross. Go back to your Father in heaven. These are not worthy. They don't care about you. Look at them. One of your own disciples has betrayed you. One of your most zealous followers have denied you. All have forsaken you. No one wants you. They want me. Go back to your Father. Satan was trying to drown out the fire of God's love for man with the waters of wrath. He was doing it, friends. And as Jesus was on the cross, the floods were overflowing to his soul. It was like a Niagara of water was falling upon his head. But friends, the Bible says that many waters cannot quench love, that the floods cannot drown it out. And despite all the barrels of water that was being poured upon the altar of the cross, Christ's love kept burning. Till all the water was consumed, even in the trenches. It was consumed, folks. He kept loving us and loving us. He would not stop loving us despite how we treated him. He loved us until he was completely consumed by his love for us. And he said, it is finished. That's why Song of Solomon says that it's a love that is strong as death. A love that compelled Christ to continue to burn. He was consumed, friends. The waters of wrath could not drown out the love of God. He kept loving us, even though we hated him and did not love him back. This is what he did for you, folks. Just for you. And if you're the only sinner And the only one that needed it, he would have done it all over again just for you. How many of you are thankful that the fire was not quenched on that day? It continued to burn. And friends, that's why when the Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard. When Satan comes after us like a flood, when we're tempted to doubt God's love for us, when we, like Christ, are tempted to abort our mission, to turn our back from God and man and loving our lives to death, when we are tempted to save ourselves, is then that God wants to place that standard that will push back those floods of temptation. And friends, what is this standard? Friends, listen, a standard is two things. Number one, it is something that we measure ourselves by. Isn't that right? A standard, something that we measure our... In other words, you look at this and we want to measure up to that. And the second thing, the second definition of a standard is an object supported in an upright position. What is the standard that enables us to overcome the floods? What is it that we measure ourselves by? What is that upright position that is supported? What is it, friends? It is the cross. The standard of the cross pushes back the raging waters of wrath. And that's why we must cling to that old rugged cross as the anchor of our souls. You see, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was a promise that we too can finish, not be finished, but that we too can finish strong for Him. Can you say amen? Many waters cannot quench love. Floods cannot drown it out. In these last days, the final Elijah generation is going to give a message, and God will be made known amongst the nations by fire. So too in the day of Pentecost, as it was then, and as it was in the days of Elijah, where the floods of water were poured. Remember the barrels of water poured upon the sacrifice during the time of Elijah? At the evening sacrifice, that's a picture of the cross right there. The floods at the evening sacrifice trying to drown out the fire, but God's fire fell from heaven. And what happened at the cross, what happened at the time of Elijah, must happen to us today. But God is waiting for us to pray for it. Amen. To seek for it with all our hearts. To allow the Spirit of God to lift up that standard in our lives. The standard of the self-sacrificing Spirit of Christ demonstrated upon the cross. And friends, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was a guarantee that we could finish. Now, friends, my last point before we close and have a last song and close. God is going to say, "It is finished," again. But He won't say, "It is finished," again until there's another flood of fiery wrath that has done its part. You see, in the last days, the world will be destroyed by a flood of fire. And then God will say, "It is done, it is finished." Now, friends, this rain of fire in the last days, is this an act of love or is it an act of judgment? Well, it's important for us to know that God's judgment and God's love, I believe, are synonymous. His love is demonstrated in judgment, and His judgment always reveals His love. You see, in the destruction of the wicked by the fire that comes down from heaven, we find the love of God demonstrated. You know why? God is love, therefore He must hate sin. I love children, and if I truly love children, I must hate child molestation. Are you with me? And so the rain of fire that consumes wickedness in the last days is in reality a demonstration of the unquenchable fire of His love that puts an end to sin and the suffering that it causes. Not only that, but God loves the wicked enough not to take them to heaven. Because God knows that for the wicked, heaven will be a place of eternal torment. Because they wouldn't have the things that they enjoy here in this world in heaven. In fact, the book Steps to Christ says that the sinner could not be happy in God's presence. He would shrink from the companionship of holy beings. Could he be permitted to enter heaven, it would have no joy for him. The spirit of unselfish love that reigns there, every heart responding to the heart of infinite love, would touch no answering chord in his soul. His thoughts, interests, motives would be alien to those that actuate the sinless dwellers there. he would be a discordant note in the harmony of heaven. And listen, heaven would be to him a place of torture. A place of what? A place of torture. He would long to be hidden from him who is the light and the center of its joy. It is no arbitrary decree on the part of God that excludes the wicked from heaven. They are shut out by their own unfitness for its companionship. The glory of God would be to them a consuming fire. So notice, God puts an end to the wicked in love, in mercy, because the fire is simply his love. And so the question is, who is going to burn forever and not be consumed? Most of the Christian world thinks it's the wicked that are going to burn forever in eternal torment and not be consumed by that fire. They're going to writhe in agony throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Most people think that those who are going to burn forever are the wicked. But notice what the Bible says. My last verse, Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. Isaiah, what chapter are we going to? 33, verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites." And then asked the question, "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Verse 15, "He that walks how? Righteously. He and speaks uprightly. He that despised the gain of oppression and shakes his hands from holding of bribes, and stops his ear from hearing blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him, and his waters shall be sure." Who is going to burn forever and not be consumed? It's the righteous folks. The ones who have the fire of God's love burning in their hearts. Because you see, friends, think about it. Fire does not preserve wickedness. Fire consumes wickedness. And the ones that will be in the fire of God's presence for eternity are the ones who have allowed the fire of God's love to consume the wickedness of their lives here in this world. And friends, during the time of Noah, the world was destroyed by a flood of water. In the last days, it's going to be a flood of fire. And what were the only creatures that survived the flood of water during the days of Noah? They were not on board the ark. There were some creatures that didn't get on board the ark that survived the flood. What kind of creatures were they? Water creatures. Isn't that right? The creatures in the waters. And in the same way, who are the only creatures in the last days that are going to survive the flood of fire? It is fire creatures. And friends, when it's all been said and done, like Elijah, we'll be caught up in that fiery chariot translated to see the Lord, entering into the city of God, which is a city of fire, thus winning the victory. Friends, as we close this morning, what consumes you? Are you consumed by this world, by media and entertainment? Are you consumed with the busyness of life? Or are you consumed with the fire of God's love that compels you to be a witness for him? This afternoon, this evening now, how many of you want the unquenchable fire of God's love? You see, when I was doing drugs, out there in the world doing crazy things, I was cold as ice. When I encountered the Lord 13 years ago and I was converted, the Lord set me on fire. And you can be sure, friends, that when I went back to my public school, people saw a difference. I was on fire. I began to do Bible studies every lunch period, inviting the whole school to come, and people were attracted. People came through those studies, and six of my friends and their family members were baptized and joined the church as a result of those studies. And it wasn't because I went to a school and was trained. I wasn't trained. It wasn't because I was a very smart person, because I burnt a lot of my brain cells with a counterfeit fire. I was slow of speech. I was shy. I was an introvert. But people were affected only because of one thing, because of the fire. And this morning, Jesus says, either be hot or cold, not lukewarm. And I want to be hot. I want to have the fire. How about you? I invite you to listen carefully to the words of this song. And then we'll close with prayer and dismiss. And as you listen, pray. Because just like the song says, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Pray that God will give you that spark and that fire as we close.
How deep
love Jesus today. His love is so deep, stronger than death, hotter than fire. And as we close with prayer, you want to say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I'm tired of being cold. I'm tired of being lukewarm. I'm tired of halting between two opinions. Lord, I need the fire. I have my lamp, but I need the fire. Surrounded with people who have not yet come to know you, because I need the fire. This city needs to see the fire in me. So Lord, make me hot. Baptize me with fire, baptize me with your love, and give me that evidence. Is this your prayer? Is this your desire? We don't want to be lukewarm, amen? We're finished with being lukewarm on fire, folks. Get out of the middle, the miserable middle, the sinful center. Let's go on higher ground. Let's let the Lord set us ablaze. If this is your desire, if you would like to have this experience, I invite you to stand with me. Would you stand? And by standing, you're saying, Lord, no more lukewarmness. Fire. Burn. Consume the dross, the impurities. Make me warm. Make me hot. Make me the light. Let us pray this prayer as we close. Father, we thank you so much for the time we've spent together. Lord, we recognize that we are cold people. Forgive us for the inconsistencies of moving from cold and then hot and then cold back and forth and just settling to a lukewarm condition. Lord, we're tired of this. We need the fire. We need your presence. You've made yourself known by fire. Lord, we know that Satan, the enemy, he's coming in like a flood, Lord. He has so many different things to try and quench the fire, so many distractions. But Lord, would you please lift up that standard against him? We pray that the standard of the cross would be ever before us. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us the experience of the disciples on Pentecost. Baptize us in your love. I pray that that love would burn, that we would not love our lives unto death, that your experience would be our experience. And because you finish, help us to finish as well. Thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity of being with my friends here in Sydney. I just pray for them that you'll bless this church. Make this fountain church a fountain of fire in this community. Bless the evangelistic endeavor this coming May. Lord, I pray that you please be with the pastors and the elders and the leaders of this movement, and be with each one from the eldest to the youngest. Make us the people, the Elijah generation you want us to be. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that soon you're going to come. And Lord, make us ready to burn with you for eternity. We pray this prayer and we thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Let all of God's people say,